Hey, good morning to you in the name of Jesus. Maybe a couple of random points here this morning. And apparently there's a need for preachers. I'm glad I could visit you. Apparently there's a need for preachers. My schedule is way too heavy. It's not healthy. I think since Thanksgiving and all through January, except one Sunday, I have preaching assignments, and that's not healthy. And I'm just saying that apparently there's a need for preachers. And I'd like to challenge the congregation on that. Apparently there's a need for preachers. In fact, the need for preachers is so great. My wife started to listen to a preacher this morning off of a chat from one of our preachers, one of the Mennonite preachers, that this lady recommended that everyone should listen to. And so she was listening to this, and I said, "Who in the world are you listening to?" She said, "Well, this preacher's wife recommended everyone needs to listen to it." And I told my wife, I said, "You know, the same thing that radio preachers and TV did to a generation before us is the same thing that it will do today. Did you hear me? Did you hear what I said? The same thing that the radio and TV did to the generation ahead of us is the same thing it will do to us. The method and how it comes doesn't change that." So you think about that. I'm not saying the gentleman didn't have anything to say, but where are the preachers? Where's the faithful preachers among us? Every sermon's born somewhere. And this one was born in room 208, Hampton Inn, Imperial Beach, California. Out there one window was the angry Pacific. It's not like the Atlantic Ocean. The Pacific Ocean is angry. Cold and angry. Out this window was a gas station, and it said unleaded, regular, $5.65. They say that this is Christmas season, and I don't know what all that means. What I do know is that every time you sign a check, which you don't sign checks anymore. Some of us older ones still have checks, but you younger ones don't have checks. Or every time you use your credit card, or every time you tap your phone for your Google Wallet, you're acknowledging the birth of Jesus Christ. Because every one of those transactions have a date on it. Right? And all of them have a current date, which is inseparable from what they call the Christmas season. I think that's interesting, do you? And then closer to the preaching, I didn't start to preach yet. I'm 68 years old and I still don't know how to always get a hold of it, but I know that it's imperative that the things that we preach or the things that's said in Sunday school class or the things that we do in our church worship services have to somehow connect with practical reality. Because at whatever point these little diddly things that can be said or things that we say that could be correct and needful, they can easily disconnect from reality, the event. And any time that happens or where that starts to happen, you're on the road, a direct highway to formal religion without the Spirit. And maybe that is what bothers me so much about the Christmas season, how easily that can happen. I'm not suggesting celebrating is Christmas is wrong. I might be. It depends. You can think about that. You can turn your Bibles to 24th Psalm. There's a question there that I want to circle around just a little this morning. And you've read this psalm hundreds of times in your Mennonite life, and that's good. That if you didn't ever read it, that would be another kind of problem. But the question that's asked here twice in the 24th Psalm is, who is this King of Glory? Who is this King of Glory? Who is it? And the answer to that, to answer that question, it's imperative to have a proper perspective of every part of life. In that perspective or view, must include not just the current events and distractions that's going on, but far beyond that, and the future or the day, far beyond the season, far beyond Christmas, far beyond December 25, far beyond July 25, whatever it is. And so, this question was going around in my head, who is this King of Glory? And David asks it twice, who is this King of Glory? Now, I also find it interesting if we would be in Matthew chapter 2, men came into town. A strange man came into town. There were men going about their events of life. There was a DJT in office. There was a king. And they came into town and they were looking for Jesus. They were looking for the baby, the Jesus, and they couldn't find him. And how did they find him? The question was, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And how did they find the answer? Does anyone know? It's an easy answer. You read the Bible and you read that story twice this week already, and you're going to read it 10 more times this week. And you don't know the answer to that question? How did he find where the baby was? But that was after the answer I'm looking for. Brother Vernon, you're a bishop. How did they find the answer to where the child was?
I was thinking the star.
They looked and it said, the scripture says you'll find him in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. The only point I'm making is you can always find the answer here. And then the same thing that you see. Yeah, we'll get to that. They couldn't find him, but the answer was in the scriptures and in the prophets. That's how they knew how to find him. They said, where is this baby? And they said, well, the scriptures say, Micah 5:2, that you'll find him in Bethlehem. And then he went outside, and then the stars started to go. And that's a question for you and I this morning about who is the King of Glory, because, see, in the Christmas season, whatever it is, the things that are happening, the question is, who is the King? And a bigger question is, if they were trying to find him, if the people in which you function today were trying to find him, would there be something that would guide them here? Would guide over Vernon's life and point right there? Jesus is in this man. Would it point over to this church? Would it point over to this school? Would it point over to your house? Would it point over to your business? Would it point over to wherever you are? Would it point over there and say, here he is? It's an interesting thought there. Well, here in 24th Psalm, the context, I believe and understand, is the return of the ark to Jerusalem. You know, it got stolen there, and then, I don't know if I have all those events, but then it was over somewhere else for a long time, and then finally, it got to where it was its rightful place in the temple. And so imagine a crowd of people waiting for the king and the ark, and a great cry goes out, you know, coming. Open up the gates of the city. I'm in verse 9, I think. We should read this psalm. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness of, and the world that they and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek them, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And so this question, who is the King of Glory? And I don't think I understand glory. I mean, I understand earthly glory. We understand that just a little. You and I do a little. But divine glory, you know, what will that be? When he comes in power and great glory, what will that be like? And so this question in our Christmas season, though it's not stated this way, actually what's happening in the Christmas season in the culture and the world in which we live, actually the question that's being asked, though they are not asking it, is the same question that's been asked since the creation of time and people. It's an eternal question, who is this King of Glory? And in our Christmas season, it's written in the icing on every cupcake, and in every sleigh bell, and on every carol, and on every sled, and every Santa Claus, and every light, and every gift, and every tassel, and every tree. and every white beard of Santa and all that goes with it. Really, the reality is, who is the King of Glory? And the season in which we're living in is giving the wrong answer. Because it seems that the world can still not answer the question, who is this King of Glory? See, they say the Christmas spirit and the Christmas season, they say it's strengthening year by year. In fact, if you notice carefully, this year, and it's probably gaining ground, but this year we went straight from Halloween to Christmas. Thanksgiving was missed. Just went straight over there. Went straight from Halloween, darkness, to Christmas. I don't get it. So the spirit is that spirit is strengthening year by year, each year promising that spending gains on the last year. And I just saw some statistics that say that this will be the biggest spending year yet. And that is a sign, they say, of economic growth and peace. I'm playing around and talking around this point between reality and truth. In 1861, just as the Civil War was beginning to be born, Henry Wadsworth's wife, a few days before Christmas, was, as I understand the story, was lighting a candle, and the wind puffed in the window and caught her clothes on fire. And she went running to her husband, who was in the next room, and he tried to put that out, but he wasn't able to get it out with a blanket, and he took her in his arms, and he still couldn't get the flames out. And she died on Christmas Day in 1861, and he couldn't even attend the funeral because he was burnt too badly. And that was in Christmas of 1861. And he wrote, "How inexpressibly sad are the holidays." And a year later he wrote, "I can make no record of these days. Better leave them wrapped in silence. Perhaps someday God will give me peace." The next year, on December 25, 1862, he wrote in his journal, "A Merry Christmas, say the children. But that is no more for me." And then by the next year, his heartaches increased, and his oldest son joined the army, to his deep disappointment, because a Civil War battle had begun and his son was severely wounded, although he did not die. And on Christmas Day of the following year, 1864, as the Civil War continued, Mr. Longfellow Henry's grief continued, and he wrote the now famous song, one of my most encouraging songs. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. In music sweet, the tones repeat, there's peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And in despair, I bowed my head. "There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. "God is not dead, nor does he sleep. For Christ is here, his spirit near. peace brings peace on earth, goodwill to men. When men repent and turn from sin, the Prince of Peace then enters in and grace imparts within their hearts his peace on earth, goodwill to men. O souls amid earth's busy strife, the word of God is light and life. O hear his voice, make him your choice. Hail, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then happy, singing on your way, your world will change from night to day. Your heart will feel the message real of peace on earth, goodwill to men. At the same moment, I was traveling with a friend. And I think probably only two families here would know the connections. That I was driving to the West Coast with an old friend, a grandson of Lloyd Detweiler, who is a godly man, and I was delighted to travel with him. But at the same time, we were transporting a man who had fallen from, in July, fallen off of a roof 29 feet. And he was paralyzed from his waist down, and now in 6 or 8 months, his bed sores were so bad that every time we would stop for a break, his wife and mother and daughter-in-law would need to fix his wounds and somehow try to get him comfortable. And I bowed my head. There is no peace, I said. For hate is strong. And mocks the song. See, two situations going on. Christmas time, see, who is the King of Glory if we are sensible enough, we have to reckon that what seems to be here and what seems to be there may not seem to be long, and we need a perspective about who is the King of Glory. Because what's happening in the Christmas season mocks the song, peace on earth, goodwill to men. It seems to. But if we have a correct perspective, we'll answer that question in little. Did that gentleman have peace? Is there peace at Walmart? Is there peace in Venezuela? At the same time, about the middle of the night, or late in the night at least, this little girl was right behind the driver's seat. And I heard her singing, He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Is that true? And you help me sing this one. He's got the mommies and the daddies. He's got the mommies and the daddies in his hands. He's got the mommies and the daddies in his hands. He's got the mommies and the daddies in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Is that true? So the question, who is this King of Glory? And not just this season, but see all season long, all year long, because that's the reality. In this verse here, the psalmist asked this question, or the people asked this question. So imagine a situation where the ark was coming back to Jerusalem, and everyone should have known the reality of what was happening, and they chant out, well, who is the King of Glory? Well, that's similar to the same situations going on in our world today. On one hand, you have what seems to be joy and peace, but I bow my head. There is no peace on earth, I say. For hate is strong and mocks the psalm. But we must not stop there. And the psalmist does not stop there either. So here in these verses, the psalmist says a few things. This question sits right here in this congregation this morning. It sits in our hearts. It should be somehow in our thoughts. As Christian people, as we live between what's earthly and superficial in many ways, and the reality of who is the King of Glory. And the prophet asked this question nearly 4,000 years ago, and it still needs answered. Many hearts are searching for hope and peace and purpose. But most of them are distracted. They're not able, because of a lack of Jesus Christ in their life, they're not able to make the connection between reality and reality, or the current distraction and reality. But we have, folks, this morning, the hope of who is this King of Glory. You can read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. You can turn there. We have these words about who this child, this babe. I remember one time a number of years ago preaching a message. I think I titled it, "The Babe in the Manger is the King of the Earth." And that's so true. In Hebrews chapter 1, we have these words. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past unto the prophets by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty high. And so the scriptures teach us very clearly. I saw a sign somewhere in western Texas. I see it every time I go by there. It says something about, are you worshiping an idol? Because the Bible says that God is one God and he's not three gods. Well, we believe that God is one God, but he is in three forms, which we can understand. Here he says that the baby that was in the manger, and the reality of Christmas is that it is God come to earth, and in that way is the only way that peace will be found. It's a spiritual anchor that the baby in the manger is God in human flesh and the radiance of his glory. Put the cookies aside. You can eat them later. The baby in the manger is the God in flesh. The Bible says somewhere that he is flesh, he is God veiled. That is not easily seen, sort of covered up. But the baby in the manger and the one that the men were searching for was the baby. He was God in human flesh. And the radiance, he says here in Hebrews, of all the glory of God, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. It's a spiritual anchor that we can have. When you're watching a man who has seemed to have no peace, and yet the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill to man. And when we go out tonight, I don't know if you're going to sing a song or not, but you should. Oh, come all ye faithful. That is, come. See? Calling the listeners to answer this question of the prophet David. Who is the King of Glory? Who is he? What is going on? What is this season really about? It's not just a carol we sing. It's an invitation to those who are wrestling with the two questions of life. That the King came to earth and is the glory of God. There's even a suggestion in Hebrews that the truth was so powerful that God had come to earth that the whole, I don't have it marked down here, but there's a verse, you can look for it. There's a verse in one of the first verses here of Hebrews where it's a strong suggestion that when those angels came to them shepherds, the whole bunch came. The whole angelic band. It was so important that there was going to be a way to answer these questions that man has and cannot always deal with. And he bows his head and says, there is no peace, for hate is strong, and mocks the Son. But the whole group, and I'm not laying my eyes on it here, but it says that when he came, the angels came and announced that. And that night, which verse is it? Thank you. Oh, yeah, and when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all of the angels come and worship him. I believe that is a verse from one of the prophets. I'm sorry, I stepped on my good glasses last evening, and the ones I have are not strong enough to read. But it's from one of the prophets. Deuteronomy 32:43, maybe. That doesn't look right. I'm looking at my son around. But the point is that the king, and it was such an important that there would be a way that men could bow their head and lift their head in all the what seemed to be not peace can become peace. See, in the chaotic world we have, and Psalm says there in 24, if you're still there, he says, this king is the creator. He holds all the things in his hand. He's the creator. And he mentions that. And he says there that all creation would worship him because he is the creator and he holds all these things in his hand. And this baby who is lying in this manger, born of a woman, full of truth there, is the creator and he owns and has all the things that are in his hand. All the mummies and daddies and all the situations, which causes us to bow our heads and say there is no peace. There is peace. There can be peace. And this will answer the question, who is this King of Glory? Now, Marilyn, I don't know, back in the 60s somewhere, Lady Bird Johnson, I think, didn't like all the billboards, and she traveled through the state of Maryland, I think I'm correct about this, and she was disturbed by all the billboards. And so if you go down Highway 81, Interstate 81, you might notice there's no billboards there. because the Billboard Act was put in place and different states reacted that different ways. There's no billboards there, but in Missouri, all the way up through Missouri, on Thursday afternoon, Friday, I kept Friday, there's this big yellow sign, this huge yellow sign. I don't know what group put it up there, but it's just a big yellow sign. It's all yellow. And it says, Jesus will answer all your problems. And I was just cynical enough to wonder, what does that mean? It certainly is true in all its essence, boiled all down. But in local time and related context, here's a man with bed sores so badly that he would spend hundreds of dollars for someone to take him down to Mexico to somehow try to get some kind of doctor help, which he can't get in Pennsylvania for some reason. Was Jesus answering that problem? In a Christian life, perspective. And the answer is, there are a lot of things and there are a multitude of things that are not taken care of yet. Do you believe that? There's a lot of things that aren't peace yet. But the correct Christian perspective is that this baby in the manger is the king of the earth, and the psalmist says in chapter 24, he holds the whole world in his hands. The fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in, not just the things of the world, but all of his people, all the mommies and daddies, and all of the problems and all of the things that are still happening. And the perspective must be that yes, in the end, he will make it right. In the end, any Christian who's going to function with the realities of what they live in and think about them correctly is going to have to conclude that not all the problems are taken care of yet. That's called faith and trust in an almighty God. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord strong in battle. Yes, he came in the humble settings of a manger. He came among people. He came to live and die, to suffer and to resurrect again and to go back into the right hand of God. And the angel said, you shall call him Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. And here in Psalm 24, a resounding answer is the Lord of hosts is the King of glory. And that host word there, that word is used many times in the Bible. And when you see it, the original Hebrew word was something like this, Sabah. And it meant the armies of heaven. The hosts that came to announce the coming of Jesus Christ and peace on earth. And you'll see these in illustrations like in Elisha. There in king somewhere, where the situation did not seem like peace on earth at all. In fact, the servant said, they've got the whole city surrounded. And Elisha said, wait. And he opened his eyes, and he saw the hosts all around the city. In Revelation chapter 19, we have the king on a horse, and it says, the armies of heaven and the hosts of heaven. See, that's the real picture. What you're seeing in the Christmas season today can be an easy distraction. But the cosmic battle that's going on must be understood by he who will believe and lift his head and say, open the gates and let him come in, because he is the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. It doesn't look like it now, for some of us at least. If you were the widow of Barton today, There's only one way that a Christian can make sense, is that who is this King of Glory? He's one who will yet come to answer all of your problems. So depending on what the sign meant, he certainly can answer all of our problems. The King of Glory is the creator of the earth and they that dwell therein. Everything is in his hands. And he's got the whole world in his hands, the little Amish girl sang. And number two, this psalm is clear and it prophesies. Never forget that David was a prophet. That the King of Glory is the King of a holy people. Who will enter into it? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor stored deceitfully. In other words, he who has separated himself from this ungodly society in which we are functioning. Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I believe that was already read this morning. In Titus chapter 2, Paul writes that Christ has redeemed us to be holy and zealous for good works. The Bible teaches us that when the angels came there, the whole bunch, and announced the birth of Jesus Christ over in Bethlehem, that the shepherds responded with awe and wonder. I believe it says something like that. It says they worshiped. They worshiped. Who is the King of Glory? Well, it depends, I suppose, from the perspective. He is a king that reigns in the hearts of the pure and the obedient. We sing the song sometimes, holy, holy, holy. That is, it reflects that the baby in the manger was the King of the earth, and the call is for you and I to live a holy life. Are my Christmas doings holy? Something we should be thinking about. Are my Christian doings, whatever they are they holy? Number three, the psalmist writes that the King of Glory, who came in humble triumph, will come again in power and great glory to reign again. Some of us who are of the melancholy temperament need to remember that. That what we may be seeing is not the real. The real is that he will come again in power and great glory and will make all things new. Isaiah 9 says, prophesies of him, that he will be a child born and the government will be on his shoulders. The government. He's a king. He's a ruler. He's coming yet in power and great glory. In Revelation 19:6, it says that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And in Hebrews chapter 9, it says he is crowned with great glory. And in Revelation 20, it says he shall reign for 1,000 years. That brings me hope. My head can come up. Because I said in my haste, there is no peace. For hate is strong and mocks the song. But your head can come up. You can open the gate. The King is coming in. Strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And it says there in the Revelation, he comes with power and great glory, and the armies of heaven following him. It really doesn't matter. My bed sores really don't matter very much. Because he is the hope of both the world now and the promise of a righteous rule in future. The call is for you and I to worship him now as our spiritual king and to anticipate his earthly reign. It belongs to him. He created it. It's been stolen. He's coming back. He's coming in. And you get this picture that's kind of given here in the 24th Psalm of where there's a great thing happening and the people say, who is the king? That's sort of the world we're living in, as I view it. That's why Joy to the World is such a wonderful song. It talks about that. The King of Glory comes humbly in the Christmas season, yet mighty, because he is the King and the hope of the world and a promise for the future. And number four, the King of Glory is the fulfillment of God's promises. We already talked about it in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You'll find him over in Bethlehem. That's where you can find him. You can get the answers here. Get the answers here. In Luke chapter 2, the Savior is born, the Messiah, the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But then in Romans, when he's talking about the judgment, he uses exactly the same words except one very key difference. Then he says, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. And when Sherman stood on his pulpit and gave that point, I hope you remember it, of the man who wanted to be saved but died unsaved, and then he worshiped God and thought that maybe that would save him from hell. The point is that every knee shall bow to him, but not at that point will every soul be saved. That's a tremendous thought there. And so Philippians says, humble yourself now. And then later, in the judgment, every knee shall bow, some to everlasting life, even though others will say yes, they will still need to go to hell. Psalms 24's question has been asked across the centuries. It still needs to be answered by you and I today. The recognition that he is the creator and the owner of the whole earth and all of its people, including myself. I have a duty, a responsibility to this king. That's who he is, the Lord of hosts, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And secondly, that he is a spiritual savior of any who will obey, believe, and obey him. Because that's who he is, and that's who he will continue to be. And number three, that the future righteous king will make all things right. He is the answer to all of life's problems, but we have to have a correct perspective that he may allow us, and we do live in a broken, fallen world, but he's coming one day, and he's coming in. That's who the King of Glory is. And then lastly, that we lift up the gates of our hearts. Lift up your heads, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? He's the Lord Jesus. Come as a baby, grown as a man, dying on a cross, ascending back into glory, coming again, in divine power. Are you ready? Am I ready? Is our Christmas celebration a consistent witness and testimony? Yes, there are the social aspects, but the social aspects do not define who the King of Glory is. Does our Christmas life point the world and ourselves to who is the King of Glory. Let us pray.